This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Before we begin our lesson, somebody had asked a question about reciting Surah Al-Baqarah in the house. We learned about Surah Al-Baqarah. One of the benefits or the importance of Surah Al-Baqarah is that a person should read it in his house, because a house in which the surah is recited, what happens? The shaitan does not come there. So the question was that should we read it every day, or how often should a person read it? From the hadith, from the Quran and Sunnah, we do not understand that it must be recited every single day. However, it should be recited every now and then. Okay? Whatever is possible for a person. If it's possible for you every single day, go ahead and do it. I know somebody who recites Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran every single day. MashaAllah. Every single day. And she's an old woman. And she has been doing this since she was very young. And she still does it. You know, generally, people when they become old, or when people do not really have any responsibilities, they become busy with, you know, watching the television or finding out what's going on. What is my daughter-in-law doing today? What did she do yesterday? Where is she going? And one of the best ways of keeping yourself occupied at that time, at that stage in life, is becoming busy with the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when we're younger, we have so many responsibilities. Those of you who have young children, even if you do want to recite every day, you won't be able to. Right? So, but if you make a habit, inshallah, Allah will help you, especially in your old age. So if it's possible for a person every single day, go ahead and do it. If it's not possible every day, whenever it is possible. And another thing that you could do is play the recitation of Surah Al-Baqarah. Okay? For example, when you leave the house, just play the CD, turn it on before leaving, okay? And it will play itself. And even when you come back home, sometimes when you're working in the kitchen, doing some work, you know, in which you can't really concentrate on something, or concentrate on a lecture or something like that, then, you know, play the recitation of the Qur'an. Okay? Your children will hear, they will benefit, you will hear, you will benefit, inshallah. Another thing that I wanted to mention was about yesterday's lesson. Somebody had questioned about azwaju mutahara, completely purified spouses. That these spouses in Jannah, people in Jannah will be completely purified from physical impurities as well as spiritual impurities, or impurities that are in the character of a person, in the behavior of a person, in the mind of a person, in the thinking of a person. So how will a person be purified? It doesn't mean that any person, for example, in dunya today, they try their best to purify themselves, okay, but they're unable to, or they try hard, but because we're human beings, we fall every time. We make mistakes. So before people will enter Jannah, they will be purified. Nobody will be allowed to enter Jannah with filth, whether it is tangible or intangible. So before entering paradise, people will be purified. Some will be washed before entering Jannah, and others will have to go through hellfire for the purpose of purification. And then they will be brought to Jannah. So azwaju mutahara means that they will be completely purified before entering paradise. Okay. Another point that I wanted to mention was about the ayah that we read yesterday. Ya ayyuhan nas u'budu rabbakum. O mankind, worship your Lord. Do ibadah of your Lord. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, he was asked about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Ya ayyuhan nas u'budu rabbakum. He was asked about this ayah, that what is ibadah? What is worship? He was questioned that what is ibadah? The question is quite long, but the main part of the question is that what is al-ibadah? And he replied that al-ibadatu hiya ismun jami'un likulli ma yuhibbuhu Allahu wa yardahu min al-aqwali wal-a'mali al-baqinati wal-zahirati. Al-ibadah, worship, is a term which comprises everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and approves of. It is a term that comprises what? Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and also approves of. And this everything includes from the apparent and hidden sayings and deeds. So ibadah is not just about deeds. It's not just about actions. It includes actions And it also includes words, statements, speech. As long as that action, as long as that statement is beloved to Allah. As long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves of it. And remember that he also said that apparent and hidden. What does it mean by apparent? Something that is done outwardly. Other people can see it. And hidden, something that you have in your heart. For example, a good thought about another person. A positive thought about another person. Positive thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what? A hidden thing. You don't say it, but you feel it inside. This is also ibadah. So ibadah is not just about rituals. It includes every single deed and action that Allah loves, Allah approves of. It could be hidden, it could also be apparent. So ibadah is like a whole way of life. Ibadah is a whole way of life. Every single act and word of a person could be ibadah. As long as he does it with the intention to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the manner that would also please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's listen to the recitation and we'll begin the lesson then.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَنْ يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَيَقُولُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ الذين ينقضون عهد الله من بعد ميثاقه ويقطعون ما أمر الله به أن يوصل ويفسدون في الأرض أولئك هم الخاسرون كيف تكفرون بالله وكنتم أمواتا فأحياكم ثم يميتكم ثم يحييكم ثم إليه ترجعون هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا ثم استوى إلى السماء ثم استوى إلى السماء فسواهن سبع سماوات وهو بكل شيء عليم.
We'll move on. إِنَّ اللَّهَ Indeed Allah لَا يَسْتَحْيِي He does not feel shy. He does not hesitate. He is not ashamed of. He is not timid. From what? أَنْ يَضْرِبَ That he should strike. That he should present. مَثَلًا An example. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَنْ يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا Indeed, Allah is not timid to present an example. Of what? مَا بَعُوضَةً That of a mosquito. فَمَا فَوْقَهَا Or what is smaller than it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي يَسْتَحْيِي is from the root letters حَا يَا يَا from the word حَيَا from the word حَيَا حَا يَا أَلِفْ هَمْزَ حَيَا is shyness. What does حَيَا mean? To feel shy. Basically, حَيَا is the feeling which stops a person from doing something in front of others. What is haya? The feeling which stops a person from doing something in front of others. Why? Why? Why is a person shy of doing something in front of others? Because it is unacceptable to them. Or there is fear that if you do that particular action, there are going to be consequences. So la yastahyi, he does not have any shyness. He does not hesitate. Allah does not hesitate. From what? From giving an example of a mosquito or something that is smaller than it. The word yastahi over here in the context, it gives us two meanings. First of all, he does not feel shy means that he does not leave out of shyness. He does not stop out of shyness. He does not fail to mention out of shyness. So first of all, what's the meaning? That he does not leave out, he does not stop. Why? Out of shyness. Secondly, it is understood as that he does not fear. La yastahi gives a meaning of la yakhsha. Allah does not fear mentioning. Allah does not fear mentioning what? أن يضرب مثلا, that he strikes an example. The word يضرب is from the root letters ضاد را با ضرب. What are the root letters? ضاد را با ضرب. And ضرب literally is to strike one thing onto another. It is to hit one thing onto another, to strike one thing onto another, to beat things against each other. This is the literal meaning of the word ضرب. But the word ضرب is used in several ways. It is used for striking, it is used for beating, it is used for hitting. The word ضرب is also used for traveling. يَضْرِبُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, they strike in the earth, meaning they travel on the earth. Because traveling includes what? Traveling includes what? Your walking, in which you have to strike your feet onto the ground. Right? Or similarly, in the previous times, people would travel on horses and camels, in which the horses and camels, as they would run, their feet would strike on the ground. Right? So ضرب also gives the meaning of traveling. And the word ضرب is also used for, especially when it comes with the word مثل, it is used for presenting an example, citing an example. So, أَنْ يَضْرِبَ, that he should strike, meaning that he should present. He should present. He should present what? مَثَلًا, an example. But what are the root letters of the word مَثَل? مِمْ ثَلًا. And the word مَثَل is used for an example. What is an example? When something abstract is explained through something that is concrete. When an intangible concept is explained by presenting something that is tangible, something that can be seen. Why? So that it is easy to understand. So that a person can understand quickly. Sometimes you're trying to explain something through words, and it takes you so long. And if you just show a specimen of that thing that you're explaining, within seconds you can explain. Right? So the purpose of a mathal is to explain quickly so that the process of explaining and understanding becomes easy. So he does not feel shy from presenting an example of what? مَا بَعُوبَةً, of a mosquito. The word مَا over here is understood as extra. It is understood as زَائِد. What does it mean by that? When it is extra, it is to emphasize what? The بَعُوبَة over here. So we can understand this as مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوبَة, an example even of a mosquito. So ma is extra, it gives a meaning of even of a mosquito. He does not fail to present an example, he does not feel shy, he does not fear from presenting an example, even if it is of a mosquito, even if it is of an insect, of a tiny insect. So the word ma is understood as extra, giving the meaning of even. Ba'uda means mosquito, and it is from the root letters ba'ain bad. It is from the root letters ba'ain bad, from the word ba'ud. Have you heard of the word ba'ud? What does ba'ud mean? Some of, not ba'ud, not with a da. This is bad, ba'ud, Ba'ud means some of, part of. Okay? What does ba'ud mean? Some of, part of. Now a mosquito is from the word which means some of, part of. When you're describing something that is very small, very tiny, very insignificant, you say thing or thingy, right? Why? Because it's something so small, right? So ba'uda is an insect, meaning a mosquito, which is very small. Also, if you think of it, when you're looking at a mosquito, you can only see a part of it with the naked eye, isn't it? You can only see a part of it with the naked eye. Sometimes it's only the wings, isn't it? And when you really try to look hard from up close, once you've killed it, then you can see other parts of it. And other parts still, they're not visible unless and until you have a microscope to help you look at the entire mosquito, right? So a ba'uda is a mosquito. Why is it called ba'uda? Because it is very tiny, very small, and only a part of it can be seen by the naked eye. So he does not feel shy from presenting an example, even if it is of a mosquito, فَمَا فَوْقَهَا, and even of that which is above it. Meaning, and he does not feel shy of giving an example of even that which is فَوْقَهَا, above the ba'uda. فَوْق of the ba'uda. The word فَوْق is from the root letters فَا وَالْقَافْ. We did the word تَحْت yesterday. تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. تَحْت means underneath. فَوْق means above. Okay? And what's the word for before? In front of. قَبْل. Good. So you know three directions now. قَبْل meaning in front, before. فَوْق meaning above. And تَحْت meaning below. What's behind? وَرَاء. وَرَاء. Inshallah we'll read that as well very soon. The word فوق is the opposite of تحت, and it means above, over. And this فوق, something can be above the other physically, in place, and it can also be above the other in superiority, right? In the intangible sense, in rank, in their status, in their authority. So what does it mean by فَمَا فَوْقَهَا? فَمَا فَوْقَهَا is understood in several ways. First of all, it has been said that what is above the mosquito in its hiqara, in its smallness, in its insignificance. So what does it mean by that? That which is more insignificant, that which is more small compared to the mosquito. You think that giving the example of a mosquito should be something that you should be shy of? Allah does not feel shy of doing that. Even He does not feel shy of giving the example of something that is much smaller, much more insignificant than the mosquito. So فَوْقَهَا, above the mosquito, in which sense? In حِقَارَة, in smallness, in insignificance. Secondly, it is understood as فَوْقَهَا, above it, in irtifa. What does irtifa mean? In, you know, position of highness or position of being above. So what it means by that is even of that which is on top of the mosquito. Of that which is on top of the mosquito. Mosquitoes, they're small insects, right? And what do they carry on themselves? Parasites. A mosquito is difficult to see with the naked eye. Just imagine that which is above it. That which is above it. Something so tiny, something so insignificant that we cannot even see it. But if Allah wishes to present that as an example, He does not feel shy from mentioning that even as an example. Thirdly, فَوْقَهَا has been understood as that which is above the mosquito in greatness. That which is above the mosquito in greatness. So what does it mean by that? That which is bigger than the mosquito. That which is bigger than the mosquito. For example, a fly a spider, or any other creature like that. Okay? So what are the three meanings so far? What's the first meaning? Smaller than? More insignificant than the mosquito? What's the second meaning? That which is on top of the mosquito. And what's the third meaning? That which is greater, meaning bigger than the mosquito. So Allah does not feel shy from presenting the example of a mosquito or something that is smaller than it, on top of it, or is greater than it. We see that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented various examples. Allah has mentioned many, many examples. Why? Why? To make people understand. Just as in the beginning of the surah, Surah Al-Baqarah, when we read about the ayahs about the munafiqun, what happened? Two examples were given. Why? So that we can have a better understanding. So Allah presents various examples in the Quran so that people can understand better. And amongst these examples, there are the examples of the fly and the spider, which are mentioned in the Quran. Okay? There are the examples of the fly and the spider. Now there are some people who, when they read such examples, when they hear of such examples that are mentioned in the Quran, they object. But how come something so tiny as a spider is being mentioned? How come something as insignificant and annoying as a fly is mentioned in the Quran? Why? It doesn't make sense to them. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the example of the fly, which is mentioned in Surah Al-Hajj, ayah number 73, and when He revealed the example of the spider, which is mentioned in Surah Al-Ankabut, ayah number 41, some people of that time, they said, what are these examples? They said, what are these examples? This has got nothing to do with the divine revelation. Meaning, why would such examples of the spider, of the mosquito, of such things, why are they mentioned in what you claim to be divine revelation? So when they objected, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. According to others, Mujahid and Hasib, they said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the two earlier examples about the hypocrites in Surah Al-Baqarah that we have read so far, the two examples that we read about the hypocrites, the people said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is too high and exalted to make examples. Allah is too high and above and exalted to present examples. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah, that Allah does not hesitate from presenting examples. Shyness does not prevent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from presenting examples, even if they may be of those objects that are very insignificant. Even if they may be of those objects that are very tiny, that we consider to be nothing. As long as they establish the truth. As long as these examples, they establish the truth, they elaborate the truth. Because if you think about it, what is the purpose of mentioning an example? What is the purpose behind an example? To explain. So if a person understands from the example that you give, isn't the purpose fulfilled? So we learn from this ayah that shyness does not prevent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from presenting examples, even if they are of things that are very insignificant, of things that are very tiny, of things that may appear to be very unimportant. Why? Because the intent, the purpose behind citing an example is so that people understand. So if the people understand, the purpose is fulfilled. So what should our focus be? What should our focus be? To understand what is being explained through the example. Not what has been cited as the example. Many times, people get lost in some details. For example, in the Quran, when the stories are mentioned, a lot of the fine details are not mentioned. And many times people are like, okay, then what happened, and then what happened. But even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the stories, there is a reason behind mentioning the story, that we take a lesson from it. So whenever we see an example that is in the Quran, don't get lost within the example. Why a mosquito? Why a fly? Why a spider? Look at the reason behind mentioning that example. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explaining to us? As long as the truth is established, the concept is clarified, the truth is elaborated, the purpose is fulfilled. And that is the purpose. So one should look at the intent of the example rather than the object that has been cited as the example. In Surah Al-Hajj, ayah number 73, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ ضُرِبَ مَثَلٌ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. O people, an example is presented, so listen to it. Pay attention to the example. Listen to the example. What is the example that is mentioned? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ لَنْ يَخْلُقُوا ذُبَابًا. Indeed, those you invoke besides Allah will never create as much as a fly. They can never create even something so small as a fly. وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا لَهُ. Even if they all gather together for that purpose. So when you read this ayah, what should be the focus on? The fly? No. What should be the focus on? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us over here? That who are you worshipping? Something that cannot even create something as tiny as a fly? This ayah proves to us the greatness, the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why we should worship Him and not worship others. So those who want guidance, they will get the message. And those who do not want guidance, what are they going to do? They're going to get stuck in the details. Or they're going to object at why this and why not that. Why is the fly mentioned? And how come it's like this and how come it's like that? You know, sometimes you're trying to explain something to someone and instead of getting the point, although they do get it, what do they do? What do they do? They start objecting at the words that you have used. Isn't it? They start making fun of you, of what you said. They begin to do nitpicking. Right? They just start picking on little things, small things, which are very insignificant, that are not even relevant in the context. You know? So similarly, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents examples, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions anything in the Qur'an, what should our focus be? On the message. Our focus should be on the message, on learning a lesson from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. And also if you look at it, we consider the mosquito to be very tiny, very small, very insignificant, isn't it? We consider it to be very insignificant and small and tiny. But if you go outside for a picnic, and if there are mosquitoes over there, does that ruin your picnic? Yes. Do you end up leaving early? Do you end up wrapping up early? Do you end up going somewhere else? Yes. A small creature moved you, changed your entire plans, ruined your plans. A small creature. So it's possible that we look at something as very small, very insignificant, but in fact it is much greater than that. There are many other things that we can look at and benefit from. You know, there was a king, King Namrud, at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Inshallah, we'll read about the conversation that took place between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Namrud in Surah Al-Baqarah. Basically, he argued a lot with Ibrahim alayhi salam about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was a very mighty king. You know how he died? A mosquito. He died from a mosquito. A mosquito went in his nose and he died because of that. We think that mosquitoes are very small, very insignificant, but they can have a very big effect. Just the other day I was reading in the news that one of the provinces in Canada, I don't remember exactly where, $1.1 million they're going to spend on mosquito control. $1.1 million. On just mosquito control. Huh? Exactly. Because the mosquitoes, so many diseases, they spread. Malaria, West Nile disease, so many deaths are caused. So we just, you know, when we look at the Quran, sometimes we're like, oh, why this? With our little intellect, with our small minds, and we don't look at the bigger picture. This is why, who do we have to trust? Our intellects or what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. When we read in the Qur'an, لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, this is a book in which there is no doubt. What was one of the meanings of that? In the fact that everything that is in it is best, is true, it is haqq. It is that which is best for us. So even if something doesn't make sense to us at the time, what do we have to do? Still accept it. Because Allah is mentioning it. So Allah does not feel shy presenting an example of a mosquito or something small. Why? Because it is the truth. Allah says, فَأَمَّا then as for. أَمَّا is for tafsil. It is for detail. Okay? It is used for detail. So فَأَمَّا then as for الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those people who believe. Meaning, then the reaction of the believers. As for the reaction of the believers, when they hear the example of something small like a mosquito, فَيَعْلَمُونَ, so they know. What do they know? That أَنَّهُ, that indeed it is, what is? The example is, الْحَقُّ, it is the truth, مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ, from their Lord. As for the believers, when they hear the example, they know that it is the truth from their Lord. What does it mean by فَيَعْلَمُونَ, they know? Meaning they have the knowledge. And hence, they believe in the fact that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know that it is the truth from their Lord. And when they know that it's the truth from their Lord, what do? They believe in it. They accept it. And once they believe it, they accept it, they reflect upon it, they see the many different benefits, the many different signs that are presented through that example. If a person just gets stuck on the fly, will he reflect on the example that has been presented? No. Will he benefit from the example that is presented? No. But if a person does not get stuck on the detail, he's going to look at the bigger picture, he's going to see the different lessons, the different signs, the different concepts that are elaborated. So فَيَعْلَمُونَ, they know, meaning they realize, they see the different lessons, the different signs, the clear lessons that are in the example. They know that indeed it is the truth from their Lord. And the word حَقْ is from the root letters حَا قَافْ قَافْ. It is from the root letters حَا قَافْ قَافْ. And حَقْ is used for truth. Basically it is used for established truth. That which is proven true. That which is established as the truth. It's not doubtful at all. It is not something that some people believe to be true and others believe it as false. No, it is established. It is definitely reality. So فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ, they know that it is indeed true from their Lord. So the reaction of the believers is سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَصَدَّقْنَا, that we have heard, we have obeyed, and we have confirmed. This is the reaction of the believers. Why? Because they know that it is the truth from their Lord. So what does this part of the ayah show us? That those who believe, those who reflect, they're the ones who benefit from the examples as well. Those who believe, they're the ones who benefit from the example. Allah says in Surah Al-Ankabut, ayah number 43, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ, and these examples we present to the people. وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ, but none will understand them except those of knowledge. There are many examples in the Quran, but who will understand them? Who will understand them according to this ayah that I just quoted? Those who? Those who have knowledge. Surah Al-Ankabut, ayah number 43. These examples we present to the people, but none will understand them except those of knowledge. Who are those of knowledge? Those who know that the Quran is true. What does the ayah tell us? يَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ, they know that indeed it is the truth from their Lord. So such are the people who benefit from the examples. who will understand the example. We see that in the history of Islam, there were many scholars, there were many people who would cry, who would weep if they would not be able to understand an example. When we don't understand something, what do? We object. What did they do? They would cry. That Allah says that it is only the knowledgeable ones who understand the example. If I don't understand the example, that means I am not knowledgeable. I don't have ilm. So this shows us that having ilm, having knowledge, is a big deal. Gaining knowledge is a big deal. Then Allah says, وَأَمَّا and as for الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, those people who have disbelieved, meaning the reaction of those who have disbelieved in the Qur'an, when they hear such examples, what is their reaction? فَيَقُولُونَ, then they will say, مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا, what is it that Allah has intended by this example? مَاذَا, مَا means what, and that gives a meaning of that which. That gives the meaning of الَّذِي, that which. And this ma is for istifham. Remember istifham I told you before as well? Hamza of istifham, interrogation. It is for questioning, for asking. Okay. So ma, what is? It's a question. And remember that a question is sometimes really to demand an answer. And sometimes a question is, I told you before, it is a rhetorical question, meaning there is no answer that is required. And a rhetorical question sometimes conveys the meaning of negation. Okay? Like for example, the hypocrites, they said, أَنُؤْمِنُ كَمَا آمَنَ السُّفَهَا, shall we believe as the foolish have believed? What was the point of questioning? But we will not believe. Similarly, مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا, what is it that Allah has intended by giving this example? This interrogation is for the purpose of rejection, for the purpose of denial, meaning we don't believe. Or what use, what benefit is there in presenting this example? مَاذَا أَرَادَ, meaning what use is there, what benefit is there in mentioning this example? And the word أَرَادَ is from the root letters رَا وَاو دَال. رَا وَاو دَال. Raud literally means to walk about. Okay? It means to walk about, to go back and forth in search of something. What does it mean? To go back and forth in search of something. This is the literal meaning of the word raud. From that you get the word irada. When you're looking for something, when you're searching for something, you have a goal, right? You have a goal. You have a particular object that you're looking for. And in search of that, you will go here, you will go there, you will look everywhere. Why? Because you have a goal that you want to acquire. You have a thing that you want to find. Irada is the intention behind an action. The reason why a person does something. The reason why a person does something. What he wants to achieve by doing an action. This is what irada is. For example, a person says, my intention behind doing this action is to please Allah. What does that mean? That you're doing this action, why? So that you can achieve the goal of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your intention. It is your irada. It is what you're looking for. It is your goal. It is what you want to get. This is what irada is. So over here Allah says, مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ, the people object, that what is it that Allah has intended, بِهَذَا مَسَلًا, by this example, meaning by striking this example. So in other words, we see that the reaction of those who do not believe in the Qur'an is of objection. They object. They don't believe, and instead they object. They say, what does Allah mean by presenting this example? Why did He present this example? It doesn't make sense. Many times, when we come across something that we don't understand, what do? We begin to object. Instead of trying hard to understand. Or instead of acknowledging the fact that maybe I don't understand. Right? Many times we begin objecting. This is the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not approve of. He does not like it. Which way? That when a person does not understand something because of his limited mind, he begins to object. Does this mean that we should not use our intellect and whatever is given to us, we should just accept it without using our minds, just blindly follow? Is that what this means? No, this is not what this means. What it means is that sometimes you do come across things that are difficult to understand. But if you don't understand, be respectful. Be respectful. Be professional. Don't begin to object and criticize. Be positive. Try harder. And if you still cannot accept the fact that maybe you cannot understand, if you're not able to understand, you know, calculus or chemistry or something very complicated, what do? You say these professors who made these books, they have no sense and they've come up with all these complicated things to complicate our lives. Is that what you say? Some people do say that. But who is being foolish? We are when we complain in this way. It makes perfect sense. It makes complete sense. But it just may be that you are unable to understand it completely. So instead of objecting, instead of complaining, just try a bit more hard. Or accept the fact that you don't understand. Maybe you will understand another time. Isn't it so? Sometimes people take a course in university and they fail. They don't get it. They take it again and what happens? They ace it. They understand it better at that time. Because many times when we're exposed to something the first time, we don't get it. We do it again, we understand it much better. So over here Allah says that when these people, when they come across something like this in the Quran, they begin to object. Now the question is that why don't they understand? Is it really that complicated? Is it really that complicated? When Allah says that Allah has made the Quran easy to understand, then how come there's something in the Quran which is difficult to understand? That's not what the problem is. The problem is that they do not want to understand. The problem is that they do not want to understand. The example of the fly that I mentioned to you, I just read out the translation. Did you understand the example? Many of you, you opened up your eyes. You were nodding your heads. I could see that you could understand. Why? Because you wanted to understand. But if a person just gets stuck on the word fly, is he going to go beyond that? No. Is he going to look at the bigger picture? No. So similarly, they are not able to understand. Why? Because that is not their goal. That is not their intention. They do not want to understand. They do not want to understand the Quran. They do not want to gain guidance from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after mentioning that He does not feel shy of presenting an example, as long as it serves a purpose, the reaction of the believers is that they believe in it, they accept it, they benefit from it. And as for those who disbelieve, they do not benefit from the example, because they do not comprehend, they do not ponder on the example, they don't read it with the intention of benefiting from the example. Then Allah says, يُضِلُّ بِهِ. He leaves to stray with it. يُضِلُّ is from the root letters ضَاد لَمْ لَمْ. ضَاد لَمْ لَمْ. ضَلَال means misguidance, to be astray. And أَضَلَّ يُضِلُّ is to leave someone so that they can go astray. It is to leave someone so that they go astray. You know, sometimes if a person needs directions to a particular place and you're taking them and halfway through you leave them, what's going to happen? Are they going to get to the destination? No. They get lost. So أضل يضل is to leave someone to go astray. And أضل يضل is also to judge someone as being astray. Why? Because of their actions. To judge someone as being astray. Why? Because of their actions. For example, a person tells you that they were going towards a place which is in the north. Okay? That was their supposed to be their destination. But they tell you that the route that they took was to south. Okay? They were supposed to go north, but the route that they took was south. So this action of theirs, what does that tell you? That they're going to be lost. They are lost. They're supposed to go somewhere else, and they have taken another route. So when you see them on a wrong way, obviously what are you going to say? You are lost. You are not on the right way. So أضل يضل is to leave someone to stray or to judge someone as astray. Why? Because of the actions that they are doing. So Allah says that He leaves to stray, be He with it, by what? By the example that is given. كثيراً, many people. Meaning many people are led astray by the examples that are mentioned in the Qur'an. Why? Why? Because of their own unbelief. Because of their own disobedience. When something is difficult for us to understand, when we don't focus on the main objective, and it becomes difficult for us to understand, what happens? That particular issue becomes a fitna. It becomes a test. So يُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا, He leaves many to stray with it from among the people. وَيَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا, and He guides many with it. Through what? Through the example. So in other words, the example is given, many take benefit, and others do not take benefit. But who are the ones who are misguided by the example? Who are the ones who do not benefit from the examples? Allah says, وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ, and He does not leave to stray with it, meaning through the example, إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ, except those people who cross limits. Fasiqeen is a plural of fasiq. And fasiq is one who commits fisq. Fisq is from the root letters. What do you think? Fa, seen, qaf. Fisq. And fisq literally means khuruj. It is to leave. It is to exit. And in particular, fisq is to go beyond the bounds. To cross the limits. To cross the limits. To get out of the boundaries. To get out of the border. Okay? To go beyond the border. This is what fisq is. And this word has been derived from the expression فَسَقَتِ التَّمْرَةُ عَنْ قِشْرِهَا. The tamara, the date, when it becomes very ripe, what happens to it? What happens to it? When it becomes very ripe, it bursts, right? And the outer shell, the outer covering of the date, the skin of the date, what happens to it? It ruptures, and the date comes out of it when it becomes extremely ripe. So this is what fasaqa literally means. And technically, in Islam, when we use the word fisq, it refers to disobedience. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set bounds for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set limits for us. And we are to stay within them. And they are for our own benefit. So fisq is to go beyond those limits, to cross those limits. So what is fisq? Disobedience. So وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ, it is only those who disobey who do not benefit from the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cites in the Qur'an. So from this ayah, what are the main things that we learn? First of all, Allah does not feel shy of presenting something that is beneficial. What does that teach us? That we should also not feel shy from speaking the truth. We should also not feel shy from speaking that which is correct. We read about the hypocrites that they are summun, bukmun, umyun. They're deaf, dumb, and blind. They're mute. They're not able to speak the truth. They do not speak that which is beneficial. Allah does not feel shy from speaking that which is beneficial. Similarly, we must not feel shy from speaking the truth. Another thing that we learn is that we have to trust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to the Qur'an. We have to trust upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to understanding the Qur'an. We are not to trust upon our own intellects. We are not to trust upon what the scientists have discovered, what the sociologists have said, what the psychologists say. Yes, their sayings may help us have a better understanding, but we should not completely rely on other sources. We should rely completely on who? On Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to understanding the Qur'an. Another lesson that we learn is that those who reject the Qur'an, they are the ones who object at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Who objects Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands? Those who reject, those who deny. The hypocrites, they would make fun of the verses of Allah. They would make fun of the believers. They would make fun of the Prophet ﷺ. It is not of the characteristics of a believer that he should object to the commands of Allah. If there is something that we don't understand, give more time. Pray to Allah. Make dua to Allah to make you understand. To give you a better understanding. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next ayah about who the fasiqeen are. Who are those people who don't benefit from the examples? وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ. So who are the fasiqeen? Who are those people who cross limits? Allah says, الَّذِينَ. Those people who. They are those who يَنْقُضُونَ. They break عَهْدَ اللَّهِ. The covenant of Allah. يَنْقُضُونَ is from the root letters نُون قَاف ضَاد نَقْض. نُون قَاف ضَاد نَقْض. And نَقْض means to break. What does it mean? To break. Literally the word نَقْض is the opposite of إِبْرَام. إِبْرَام is to consolidate something. To put something together. Okay? So one is to consolidate, to put together. And what is the opposite of that? To break, to disintegrate, to separate. Similarly, Ibram is to make a knot, to tie a knot. And Naqt is to untie the knot, to open up that knot. It is to unravel. Okay? And in particular, Naqt is to break something, or it is to unravel something after it was consolidated. After it was put together. What is naqt? To break something, to untie something, to unravel something after it was put together. This is what naqt is. And the word naqt, the meaning of it changes depending on how you're using it. For example, the naqt of a building, of a structure, is to break the building after it was standing firm and solid. Okay? Naqt of a promise is that a person breaks the promise. How? By going against it. By going against it. So over here Allah says, يَنْقُضُونَ. They break. What do they break? عَهْدَ اللَّهِ. The covenant of Allah. The word عَهْد is from the root letters عَيْنْ هَدَلْ. And عَهْد is used for a promise that a person makes with the intention of fulfilling it. Ahd is what? A promise that a person makes with the intention of fulfilling it. So it is a promise which has to be guarded. A person has to be careful about it. Okay? So يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ. They break the covenant of Allah. What is this covenant of Allah? The covenant that they made with Allah? This covenant refers to what is mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf, ayah number 172, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ. And mention when your Lord took from the children of Adam. Who are the children of Adam? Us. All of the human beings. So mention when your Lord took from all of the children of Adam, from their loins, their descendants, meaning all of the people were there, all of their arwah, all of their souls were there, and then He made them testify of themselves, saying to them, am I not your Lord? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked all of us, every single person, am I not your Lord? And they said, yes, we have testified. And this was a promise that was taken from every single person before we came to dunya, which is known as the mithaq, in which everybody acknowledged the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the promise of Allah, they break it. Which promise? The promise that is between Allah and the people of belief in Allah. Of belief in Allah and His messengers. So they break that promise. How? By not believing in Allah. By not believing in the messengers. مِن بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ. After its binding. Meaning they break it after they made the promise very firm. The word mithaq is from the root letters wawthaqaf. It is from the root letters wawthaqaf. Wathaqa is to make something firm. What does it mean? To make something firm. From the same root is a word which is used for a rope or a chain with which something is tied very tightly. A rope or a chain with which something is tied. And the word mithaq is used for a covenant. Okay? The word mithaq is used for a covenant. And it is also used when a promise or a contract is confirmed by an oath. When a promise, a contract is made firm, how? By swearing an oath. You see, one is that when you're making a promise, you say, okay, fine, I promise I'll do it. Another is, okay, fine, I swear by Allah that I will do it. You take an oath. When you make an oath, what happens? The promise, the commitment has been made more firm. Right? So, مِن بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ. After they made the covenant firm. So basically, mithaq implies firmness in the strength of the contract. Firmness and the strength of the contract. For example, when a president is selected or a prime minister is selected, when they win the elections and when they take charge, what do? They swear an oath, right? They make an oath. Why? Why? To gain the trust of the people and also to show that they are committed. Now it is up to them what they do, but the purpose behind taking that oath is to show that they are committed. So similarly, after making the promise firm, how? By swearing. They break the promise. Now the question is, what does it mean by mimbardi mithaqi? How did they make this promise with Allah firm? How did they make it more firm? The answer to this is, after saying La ilaha illallah in the dunya. We made the promise with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before coming to the dunya. It was made firm when we said La ilaha illallah in the dunya. So they break the promise after making it firm with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after contracting it, after saying La ilaha illallah. So they break the promise of Allah. They don't keep the promise that they have made with Allah. Secondly, another quality of theirs, Allah says وَيَقْطَعُونَ, and they cut. يَقْطَعُونَ is from the root letters قَافْطَعَيْنَ. قَطَعَ. قَطَعَ literally means to cut off, to sever. So يَقْطَعُونَ, they cut off. What do they cut off? مَا, that which أَمَرَ اللَّهُ, Allah ordered. أَمَرَ is from Hamza Mimra. أَمْر is an instruction. It is a command. So after Allah instructed, after Allah commanded, right? What Allah has commanded, bihi with it, and yusala, that it must be joined. Yusala is from the root letters waw sad lam. And wasala is to connect things together. What does it mean? Wasala is to connect things together. It is to unite or join together two things. Okay? What does it mean? It is to unite or join together two things so that they're completely attached. They're together. For example, you stick one piece of paper with another, how? With glue. So what happens then? They're both joined together. They're both connected together. So this is what the word wasala means. So what does it mean by وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلَ, and they cut that which Allah has enjoined that it must be connected. Allah has instructed us that there are certain things, they must be joined, they must be connected. What do these people do? They break those things. So what do these things refer to then? What does it mean by ma, that which? What does ma amr Allah bi an yusala refer to? This has been understood in a number of ways. First of all, it has been said that it refers to, what do you think? What is it that Allah has commanded us that we must join them and we must not break them? Blood relationships, ties of kinship. Ties of kinship, blood ties. Allah has commanded us that we must not break them. If a person is your brother or sister, they are your brother and sister. We are no one to say, you're not my brother. I'm not going to speak to you ever again. If a person is your cousin, if a person is your uncle, aunt, grandfather, granddaughter, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, father, brother, whoever. If a person is related to you, they are related. And Allah has enjoined upon us that we must maintain these ties. We are not to break them. Over here in particular, what has been mentioned is the ties which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, which are the blood ties in particular. However, relationships are not just through blood. They're also through marriage, right? And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought people together through a relationship, we are no one to break those relationships. We do not have the authority to break such relationships. مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلْ. What else do they do? وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And they spread mischief in the earth. يُفْسِدُونَ is from the root letters فَسِين دَال فَسَاد. We did the word فَسَاد earlier as well. لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Do not make corruption. And فَسَاد literally means to... What does it literally mean? When something goes bad. When something gets spoiled. And remember that فَسَاد is of two types. فَسَاد is of two types. The first type of facade is the tangible facade, the physical facade. The physical facade, the tangible facade, such as, think about it, when something physical goes bad. Give me an example. Physical facade. For example, a person is killed, a person is murdered. Okay, what else? Pollution. That's also facade. That's also corruption. Things have gone bad. What else? When food goes bad, for example, a banana that is rotten. That is also facade. How? But you go earn that money and you go buy food with all that money and then you bring it home and you just leave it to rot. That is also facade. Just think about how much food goes bad in our refrigerators, on our countertops. Just sitting there, wasting away. And there are so many people out there who are hungry. When we think about the hungry, we think of those people who live in Africa or those people who are in somewhere in Asia who are suffering from a natural disaster or something like that, from famine, and therefore they do not have food. How can I give this banana to them? Too bad I can't. But there are so many people who are hungry, even where you live. The other day I called this particular place where they accept donations and I asked them if they were accepting clothing. And they said, no, we need food. They said, we do not want any more clothes, we need food. When it comes to giving sadaqah, what do we focus on? Getting rid of things that we don't like. Getting rid of things that we don't want. So, fasad is also tangible fasad. Physical fasad is when food goes bad. When food is wasted, when food is ruined, when it is spoiled, and others cannot benefit from it. What else is included in facade? Physical facade. Tangible facade, yes. Wasting water. Wasting water. Just think about the water bottles. All the water bottles that are there. Sometimes, you know, when you go to a conference, or sometimes even when everybody leaves from the classroom, you will see one or two water bottles that are half full.
Assalamu alaikum. Okay, usually after school, I look around the room and I pick up some water bottle. And it's usually around five or six. Sometimes they're left under a chair, sometimes on the windowsill, sometimes near the desk. And they're mostly half full. And then what I do with the water is I can't just throw it out, so I just give it to the plants. But if everybody could please pick up their water bottles, because you are wasting water. Sometimes you forget, but make sure before you leave, take those things with you, right?
Exactly. And sometimes it's just a habit. that wherever we are, we just want to make sure we have a water bottle with us. And we drink maybe just a sip or two, and we throw the rest. Imagine all the water that is being wasted, and imagine how much pollution is being caused by making all those bottles and dumping all those bottles. Can you say that in the microphone, please?
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Because I used to work in the water industry, so to make bottled water, there's processes that involves in that, right? So if there's chemical put in there, and then there's half a bottle that's left, you're wasting the amount of chemical that's used to produce that half a bottle of water. And also other things like energy and the amount of time that's used to make that bottled water. So things like that. It's not just the water, but things that is needed to make that water.
Exactly. To get that water to you, the transportation, so much has been put in to get that water to you. And what do? You just wasted all that effort. Similarly, the food that we cook sometimes and we throw, or we don't finish. We pour so much food on our plates and we don't finish that. What is that? So much effort has been put to grow that food, to bring that food to your house, to cook that food, to prepare that food, to serve you that food, and we just waste half of it? We throw half of it?
As-salamu alaykum. Recently we went to a presentation of refugee camp. And from what we learned from there, your bottle water, that would be their full water to take a bath. And let's say, for example, 5 bottles of that, they will take their washing of their dishes, cooking, taking a bath. Just imagine all these things. After that presentation, really and truly, like, you know, you literally don't want to put on the tap because you're wasting a lot of water. Like in Canada, we waste so much water in Canada. And there are people wanting to have your water. So please drink it all.
And sometimes, you know, we're brushing our teeth and the tap is still open. It's still running. Similarly, our showers can be 10 minutes long, can be 7 minutes long, but they're 15, 20 minutes long. So much water. We run the water for so long just to get the right temperature. So, yufsiduna fil ard, fasad fil ard, the first type is a tangible fasad. And if you look at it, there is no limit to this today. You can talk about it for hours, you can research on this for hours, you can do so much to find out about the tangible fasad that has been made. Right? So, first of all, fasad is the tangible fasad, and it includes killing people. It includes destroying, you know, forests and the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second type of fasad is the intangible fasad. What is the intangible fasad? That is done through acts of disobedience. Acts of disobedience. For example, think about it. One person said about spreading rumors. This is also facade. Spreading false information. We just hear from one person and we tell 10 people. And remember, every time you forward an email that was forwarded to you, make sure that it's true before you spam other people with that email. What else is included in intangible facade? Exactly, breaking up relationships with the people. Breaking up the ties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made. What else? Corrupting the minds. Corrupting other people's minds. Corrupting the minds of children. Innocent children. You know, when your children are watching TV, when they're watching cartoons, sit with them and see what they're watching. Sometimes it's innocent cartoons that may appear to be very innocent, but the words that the children are learning, the actions that the children are learning. So this fasad, it also includes corrupting the minds, corrupting the morals of people, the akhlaq, the behavior, the character of people. This is also included in fasad. Now if you look at it, in tangible fasad and intangible fasad, what is the reason for this? Especially tangible fasad. What causes this fasad? Fulfilling desires. Pursuing the desires. I want to have water right now. And I want my own. So I'll go buy a bottle. And I don't want to drink all the bottle, so I will leave half of it. I can afford to throw it. If I need more water, I can buy it. right? So it is fulfilling desires. And the list of problems that are caused, they're endless. Allah says about such people, أُولَٰئِكَ those هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. They are the losers. Notice the word أُولَٰئِكَ. This is إِشَارَ بَعِيدٍ. It is used to point to something that is far. So those who are very far, very low in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom they only, it is only such people who are al-khasirun. Notice the word whom. I told you about this word whom before as well, that when a pronoun comes on its own, not attached to any other word, what meaning does it convey? That it is only such. Whom, only they, al-khasirun, who are the losers. Khasirun is a plural of the word khasir, and khasir is one who suffers khusran. And khusran is to suffer loss. What is khusran? To suffer loss. To not gain any profit, but instead suffer loss, for example in a business or something like that. So they are the ones who are losers. Right now, they are fulfilling every desire of theirs. But tomorrow, they are the ones who are going to be losers. Complete losers. How? How? How will they be losers? By losing their dunya and losing their akhirah. By losing their dunya as well as their akhirah. By losing their wealth, losing their families, losing their enjoyment, losing their pleasure, losing Jannah, and ending up at the hellfire. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. It is indeed such people who are losers. So from this ayah, what do we learn? That first of all, we must not break the promises that we make, especially those that are made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially those that are made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember that when a person fulfills their promise with Allah, Allah fulfills His promises with them. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 40, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلُ اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَتِيَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي أُوفِ بِعَهْدِكُمْ وَإِيَّايَ فَرْهَبُونَ. O children of Israel, remember my favor which I have bestowed upon you and fulfill my covenant upon you that I will fulfill your covenant from me. You fulfill your promise and I will fulfill mine. Many times we say, you know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, but how come I don't see the help of Allah? We have to wait. We have to fulfill our promise to our best ability, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill His promise to us. Another lesson that we learn is that we must not break the ties of relationship. We must not break the ties of relationship. There is a hadith in Bukhari, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated, that I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, whoever is pleased that he be granted more wealth and that his lease of life be prolonged. Whoever wants that he should have more wealth and whoever wants that he should have a longer life. Do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want more wealth? Do you want more money? Do you want to live longer? Come on, of course, everybody wants more money. Don't say you don't want. Be truthful. Okay? Everybody wants more money and everybody wants to live longer. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is pleased that he be granted more wealth and that his lease of life be prolonged, then he should keep good relations with his kith and kin. He should keep good relations with his relatives. What is included in keeping good relations with the relatives? Visiting them. If they live too far, calling them. And in this day and age, emailing, leaving a message. People who have Facebook, it's not difficult to keep in touch these days. Just one message, one line, that's it. This is included in maintaining good relationships. What else is included in it? Giving them gifts. Many times we expect them to give us gifts, isn't it? She's coming back from a trip. She should give me a gift. Why should I have to give her? Well, she came back, you can also give her something. Welcome home gift. What else is included? Exactly, helping them when they are in need. Sometimes our relatives, they're moving their houses, or they need their help with their backyard or their cleaning or something or the other, and we say, it's not my house, it's not my car. Helping them. What else is included? Yes, sometimes helping them financially. Sometimes helping them financially. What else? Protecting them from straying off the right way, advising them. Whatever we learn, sharing that with them. Yes, visiting them. Protecting their dignity. Respecting them. Many times when we're sitting with our friends or with some other relatives, what do we talk about? Huh? About our other relatives. Right? Many times this happens. And sometimes within families as well. Mothers will tell their children about the so-called mean things that she experienced with her in-laws. Right? Sometimes this happens. And the children, innocent minds, innocent children, they develop hatred for their grandparents, for their uncles, for their aunts. Okay, fine. If you had to go through that, why should you instill poison in your children's hearts? Let them see the truth themselves. Sharing their joys and sharing their sorrows with them. Sharing their joys and their sorrows with them. Sometimes they need emotional support in times of loss. Sometimes they need encouragement. Sometimes they need somebody to show happiness. Somebody to participate in the happiness that they're enjoying. And we're only waiting to be invited. She did not invite me. Well, go visit her yourself. Sometimes we just wait to be called. I remember as children, Eid day was a day of meeting all our relatives. I remember after Eid Salah, we would come back home, have a snack, and then we would go one family member to the other, to the other, to the other. We didn't wait to be called or invited. It's Eid day. Everybody meets each other. You know, especially families, they come together. So it's a day of meeting other people. Why should you wait for somebody to call you for a dinner at their house? Why? Exactly. Sometimes, you know, if somebody has a baby and they have an aqiqah and they don't invite you because they cannot invite so many people, their budget doesn't allow or the place doesn't allow, the circumstances don't allow, instead of getting so upset, what should you do? Go and greet them some other time. Congratulate them for their baby some other time. You can do that. Islamic-wise, akhlaq-wise, they're not good. They're not in the deen. Okay, let's say they are not even Muslim. Are you allowed to break ties with them? No. Even if they're not Muslim. Aisha radhiallahu anha's sister Asma, her mother was a mushrika. She was still a non-believer. And she came to visit her from Makkah. And you know what Asma radhiallahu anha did? She did not allow her in her house. Because she thought, she's not a Muslim, I'm not supposed to let her in. And she asked the Prophet ﷺ, should I let her in? Should I meet her? And he said, of course. Of course you should. Sili ummak. Keep good relation. Maintain the tie with your relative. Now you see, there are different levels of maintaining the ties. If there is somebody who has done something that is not acceptable at all, okay, and they are close to you, they are your relative. For example, you know, Muslim parents, their Muslim daughter marries a non-Muslim man. Okay? For example. And these stories, we have heard of them. Haven't they? We have seen them. Some of us may have experienced it in our own lives as well. We may have seen this. Then, even then, we are not allowed to completely cut off from them. We are not allowed to do that. We can show our disapproval. We can show our anger. But we're not allowed to completely cut off from them. Because the ties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, we cannot cut them off. We are still supposed to meet them. We are still supposed to greet them. We are still supposed to, you know, help them out and do whatever that we can. Because the more good you will be towards them, the more they will listen to you. Exactly. One of the ways of maintaining good relationships or showing kindness towards relatives is that sometimes what happens is that between relatives, you know, fights take place, people disagree with each other. So out of kindness, out of maintaining the tie, we should be the first one to apologize. Or we should be the first one to make up the loss. Okay? If you think of it, every person, in some way or the other, has heard of or has experienced situations in which relatives have cut off from each other. Very rarely you will find someone who is perfectly fine with each and every single relative of theirs. Isn't it? You will not find any person who does not have a problem with their relatives in some way or the other. Every person has some reason or the other. Some of the most common ones are, like the sister mentioned before, sometimes the parents are divorced and they don't allow their children to meet the other parent. For example, you know, if the children are staying with the mother will not allow the children to meet the father or to ever speak to him. But this is incorrect. He is your father. You are supposed to meet him. Similarly, sometimes cousins were married and they got divorced, and now with their divorce, the entire family is divorced. Huh? Literally, it happens. It happens. Their brother and sister, their children were married, they got divorced. Now the brother and sister, they will never meet each other. They will never see each other. They will never speak to each other. Sometimes there are big issues, very big issues that can cause big problems. But after all, we're all human beings. We make mistakes. This is a tie that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made, and we do not have the authority to completely cut it off. We can show anger, we can show that we're hurt, we can show that we are upset, but within limits. We should get over such things. We should have bigger hearts. Similarly, in some situations, a daughter-in-law doesn't get along with the mother-in-law, doesn't get along with her parents-in-law, and with her sister-in-law, and the children, they get affected. They are raised with negative feelings for their grandparents. Similarly, sometimes what happens is that some relatives who are rich, who have more money, they will not associate themselves with those relatives who are poor, who have less. They are an embarrassment for them. They will not call them to parties, they will not call them to their house, because they will come and they will not sit properly on my $5,000 sofa and they will ruin it. They will go to the washroom, they will not use it properly, they will splash all over my mirror. I cannot afford them to come to my house. They will come eat on my table, they will throw crumbs on the floor. I cannot allow them to come to my house. This is not the way. This dunya is a test. And part of the test is maintaining the ties of relationships that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for us. And remember that there is no justification for completely cutting off the relationships. Completely cutting off. I told you about the story of Asma radhiyallahu anha. Her mother was not a Muslim. There's another hadith which is in Muslim which I forgot to mention about maintaining the ties of kinship. Abu Huraira reported that a person asked, Allah's Messenger, I have relatives with whom I try to have close relationship, but they sever this relation. I try to have a good relationship with them, but they cut off from me. I treat them well, but they treat me ill. I give them gifts, but they never give gifts to me. I am sweet to them, but they are harsh towards me. I speak kindly to them, and they are rude to me. Upon this, the Prophet ﷺ said, if it is so, as you say, then you in fact throw hot ashes upon their faces. It is an expression which means that you are basically winning. And there would always remain with you on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an angel to support you, who would keep you dominant over them so long as you adhere to this way. So long as you continue to be good towards them. This is a hadith which is in Muslim. Remember, relationships do get affected over time. But don't give justifications. There is no justification for breaking off a relationship, a tie that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made. And now when you go home, think about all your relatives. Do you know all of their names? Do you know how many you have? Who they are? Do you know about your family tree? يَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ. This is something we should think about and do something about. So first of all, مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلْ refers to ties of relationship. It has also been said that مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَن يُوصَلْ refers to believing in the prophets. Believing in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in particular. Because when a person does not believe in him, what happens? He's cutting him off right? From the right deen. Similarly, what else has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoined upon us that we must connect, we must keep together, we must connect? Iman, supporting His deen. Allah has commanded us, and if we do not do so, we are breaking this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon us. Another thing that has been said about مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلْ is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command that words must be joined with action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command that words must be joined with action. And their severing is, their breaking is, that a person only speaks and he does not do. He only talks and he does not do. وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and they spread mischief in the earth. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ, such people are the losers. So the first thing that we learn is that we have to maintain the ties of relationship, and for that we need a big heart. Another lesson that we learn is that we must not create fasad on the earth. We must not create fasad on the earth, because if a person does these things, his end is going to be complete loss. Allah questions us, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ, how can you disbelieve in Allah? The word كَيْفَ is used as istifham. It is used as istifham, just as the word ma or a is used. كَيْفَ also means how. And over here, كَيْفَ gives a meaning of amazement, wonder. How can you? How could you? So it is to provoke amazement. How could you disbelieve in Allah? Secondly, كَيْفَ is also understood as a rebuke, as a reproach. Why? How? How dare you disbelieve in Allah? كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ, while you were أَمْوَاتًا, ones who are dead. أَمْوَات is a plural of the word مَيِّت, which is from the root letters mim, waw, ta. Mim, waw, ta. Mayyit is one who is lifeless, one who is dead. Maut, which is death, is understood in two ways. First of all, maut is understood as the state of non-existence. And secondly, it is understood as the separation of body and soul. What is it? The separation of body and soul. For example, when a person dies, his body is still there. But is the soul united with the body? No, it's not. Is he alive or is he dead? Dead. Before coming to the dunya, did the body exist? No. So, وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا, while you were ones who were dead, meaning you were dead, you were nothing, فَأَحْيَاكُمْ, then He gave you life. أَحْيَا is from the root letters ha, ya, ya, from the word hayat. From the word hayat. And hayat is existence and the unity of body and soul. So you are dead, you were nothing. فَأَحْيَاكُمْ, He gave life to you. He gave you a body and He joined your soul with it. فَأَحْيَاكُمْ, in the dunya. ثُمَّ, then after some time, يُمِيتُكُمْ, He will give death to you. What does it mean by this? That after your term in this dunya, after your life in this dunya, He will cause you to die. Your body and soul will be separated. ثُمَّ, then, after some time, يُحْيِيكُمْ, He will give life to you again. And when is that going to be? On the Day of Judgment, at the Resurrection. ثُمَّ, then, meaning when you will be brought back to life again, إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ, to Him you will be returned. تُرْجَعُونَ is from the root letters رَا جِيمْ عَيْنْ, رَجَعَ. رَجَعَ literally means to return. تُرْجَعُونَ, you will be returned. To who? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why will we be returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? For recompense, for accounting. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي, He is the one who, خَلَقَ لَكُمْ, He created for you. He created for you what? مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, whatever that is in the earth, جَمِيعًا, altogether. What does it mean by, He is the one who created for you? Created for you is understood in two ways. First of all, for your benefit, for your use, for your convenience, so that you can live, you can enjoy, you can benefit. He created everything on the earth for your sake, for your benefit. Secondly, this is understood as خَلَقَ لَكُمْ, He created for you, meaning for your i'tibar, so that you can take a lesson, so that you can reflect and take a lesson from it. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, whatever that is in the earth, جَمِيعًا, altogether. Every single thing on the earth has been created for who? For whose benefit? For the human beings, for us. So that we can take advantage of them. ثُمَّ then, meaning when He created the earth and everything within it, ثُمَّ then, إِسْتَوَى, He rose, إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, to the sky. The word إِسْتَوَى is from the root letter سِين وَاوْ يَا. We read the word sawa earlier. What does sawa mean? To be the same. When something is same and equal from both sides. And istawa gives the meaning of becoming even. What does istawa mean? To become even. To become equal. To become equal. And the word istiwa also means to rise. What else does it mean? To rise. But over here, the word istawa is followed by إِلَى. إِسْتَوَى إِلَى. And when the word إِسْتَوَى is followed by إِلَى, it gives the meaning of paying attention to something. Turning to words. Intending to words. So إِسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَى is understood as, first of all, He rose to the sky. And secondly, it means that He intended to create the sky. He paid His attention to what? إِلَى السَّمَى, to the sky, to create the sky. Now as for the first meaning, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, then He rose to the sky, what does it mean by that? How do we understand that? There was a person who also asked Imam Malik about this question. What does it mean by this? How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rise? In what way? Where? How? When? What happened? Do you know the response that he gave? He said, الْإِسْتِوَى, the fact that He rose, that is ma'lum, that is known to us. And the كَيْفِيَة, as to how He rose, that is majhul. We do not know about it. And then he further said, does anyone know what he said? Asking about it is an innovation. Asking about this is something that is incorrect. So, ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, then He rose to the sky, or then He paid attention to the sky in order to create it. فَسَوَّاهُنَّ, then He leveled them. سَوَّاهُنَّ, see the word سَوَّى, same root as istawa, seen wawiya, which is to level, to smoothen. So فَسَوَّاهُنَّ, He leveled them, He smoothened them into سَبْعَ samawat, into seven skies, seven layers of skies. وَهُوَ, and He is بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, with everything, He is always all-knowing. The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alim, is from the root letters عَيْن لَا مِيم, عِلْم, which is knowledge. And Alim is one who has knowledge. But you see, the word alim is also used for someone who has knowledge, isn't it? So what's the difference between alim and alim? Alim is just someone who has knowledge. But alim, the structure alim, the form of the word alim, it gives us the meaning of abundance. Meaning one who has abundant knowledge, one who has great knowledge, one who has a lot of knowledge. So first of all, it conveys the meaning of abundance. Secondly, it also conveys the meaning of continuity. That He always had ilm, He has ilm now, and He will always have ilm in the future. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is not just limited to the present, but His knowledge includes the past, the present, as well as the future. Allah says over here, وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ, He is knowing of every single thing. He knows about it. What does it mean by this, that He knows about it? That He knows about all of its details, all of its deeds, all of its actions, its end, its purpose, its goal, its origin, its details. Every single detail about everything, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about it. From the mosquito to the skies. From the mosquito to the skies. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has complete knowledge, if He is the one who has perfect knowledge, who has knowledge about everything, if He tells us something, what are we supposed to do? Accept it, submit to it, believe in it. Even if it doesn't make sense to you right now, it will make sense to you later on. You will see it, inshallah. We learn in Surah Yunus, ayah number 61, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يَعْزُبُ عَنْ رَبِّكَ مِنْ مِثْقَالِ ذَرَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَلَا أَصْغَرَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَلَا أَكْبَرَ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ. And not absent from your Lord is any part of an atom's weight. Something as small as an atom. Even that is not absent from the knowledge of your Lord. This atom, this thing which is equivalent to an atom in weight, it could be within the earth or within the heaven, within the sky. Or anything smaller than that, smaller than what? Than the size of an atom, or greater than that. Greater than what? Than the size of an atom. But that, it is in a clear register. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge includes everything. Allah says in Surah Al-Talaq, ayah number 12, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَحَاطَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. And that Allah has encompassed all things in knowledge. So what do we learn from this ayah? From the beginning of this ayah, what do you learn? هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ. He is the one who has created everything for your sake. He has not created you for them. He has created them for you. What does that teach us? What does that teach us? That we should not become slaves to the things that are around us. They're here to benefit us. We're not here to look after them. Yes, we should look after our things, but our entire day should not go in just looking after the things of this dunya. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them for our benefit. And we should only use them for benefit. Another lesson that we learn from this ayah is that we must fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If He is the one who knows about everything, He knows about me. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I intend. He knows what I do. In secret, in open. In my heart, in front of people. We shouldn't fear people. We should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. Let's listen to the recitation.
إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي أَنْ يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا فأما الذين آمنوا فيعلمون أنه الحق من ربهم وأما الذين كفروا فيقولون ماذا أراد الله بهذا مثلا يضل به كثيرا ويهدي به كثيرا وَمَا يُضِلُّ بِهِ إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ الَّذِينَ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلَ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أولئك هم الخاسرون كيف تكفرون بالله وكنتم أمواتا فأحياكم ثم يميتكم ثم يحييكم ثم إليه ترجعون هو الذي خلق لكم ما في الأرض جميعا ثم استوى إلى السماء فسواهن سبع سماوات وهو بكل شيء عليم.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.